He's given us spouses and children and friends and neighbors so that we can learn how to love each other and how to serve each other. But God has also given us trials. I think about an elderly man whose health is failing. The decrease in energy that he's experiencing, that's hard, but what's most painful is the loss of independence. Now he has to rely on others to bring the groceries to the car when he goes out shopping. He can't climb up on the ladder and get on the roof like he used to be able to repair the shingles when they need to be fixed. And now his children are suggesting to him that maybe it's time for him to stop driving. This is a trial for him. Or maybe there's a junior high boy who's maturing a little bit more slowly than the rest of his peers. I mean, not only are all the girls already taller than him, but now most of the boys are as well. Through no fault of his own, he's the one who is the easy target to be picked on by his peers. And so when he's on the bus, he has to sit in the front seat because at least then, if it gets really bad, the bus driver will step in and stop it. This is a trial for him, as well as for his parents. You know, it's easy for us to see how God is involved in the good things in our lives. But God wants us to know that he is also involved in the hard. And so this morning, we are going to see that God uses trials in our life to deepen our faith. We're going to see that God will give us what we need in order to endure through those trials. And then we're going to see that God has a great reward for those who hold fast to him through the midst of all those trials. We're starting a series in the book of James this morning. James, if you're not familiar with him, he was the brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James that's in our Bible. The book of James is actually a letter that James, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, wrote to a bunch of Jewish Christians who had been forced to leave their homes, leave Jerusalem, because of persecution they experienced for following Jesus. Many of them had moved to northern Palestine in Syria because of that persecution. Because of this relocation that they experienced, many of them were very, very poor. If you got your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the chairs in front of you there. They're red. And James is found on page 1011. James chapter 1. And if by chance you do not have a Bible of your own, you are welcome to take one of those Bibles, one of those red Bibles home with you as our gift to you. We would very much like you to have a Bible. But James chapter 1. God uses trials in our lives to bring us to maturity in faith. The Bible tells us that trials are not something just to be endured. Instead, trials are something which can actually strengthen our faith. So look there in verse 1 in James chapter 1, and you'll see that because this is a letter, James begins by introducing himself and then addressing his readers. Verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And he goes on and he writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This, I think, is one of the more challenging statements that we find in the Bible. Because in this text here, we are told to rejoice when we face trials. Now, trials come to us in many forms. They can be the loss of a job, an injury, mental illness, the failing of a business, the death of a loved one, physical disability, poverty, persecution, a child who's wandering away from God. All of these are situations which cause us pain, which cause us to suffer. And these are all situations which raise questions for us about God. Does God really care about me? Can I really trust God? Is God, in fact, really good? Some of you, I know, have adult children that you're very concerned about. You know that some of the choices that they're making are not good. You can only imagine what they might be doing that you don't know about. You fear that they're drifting away from God, and you feel that you are powerless to do anything about it. You've raised them to love and to honor God. You've brought them to church. You've taught them how to pray. And now you cry out to God on their behalf, and yet they continue to drift along. Your prayers seem like they're unanswered. And you wonder if you can really trust God.
Please call us to schedule a tour.
The trials that we face in our lives are truly, they are a real challenge to our faith. Trials are the proving ground of our trust in God. They cause us to ask ourselves, do I really trust God or not? Well, James tells us that trials are more than just situations that cause us to suffer, but they are also opportunities for us to continue to grow in faith. Trials, James says, present us with an opportunity to develop greater emotional and spiritual maturity. Now, if this is true, and that is what James is claiming, but if this is true, then that means that this should change how we understand trials. It would mean then that trials don't need to just be something that we fear or that we dread. It means then that trials are not something that we should simply try to get out of as soon as possible. James tells us that when we properly understand how God works in this world in which we live, then we can face trials with joy. Well, that's a rather stunning thought, isn't it? I mean, joy. Joy over hardship, joy over suffering. I mean, it's only possible when we see that something more than suffering can come out of a trial. It's only possible that we can have joy over these things when we see that something more than hardship can develop from a tragedy or a disaster. I mean, that something more than sorrow can come out of suffering. Though it may be really hard for us to believe this, this is exactly what the Bible is telling us. I know for some of you this is deeply personal. Trials and hardships aren't just theoretical for you. I know that some of you come to church this morning in pain. Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's the pain of a strained or a broken relationship. Maybe it's grief over a lost opportunity or a lost loved one. I mean, maybe the pain for you is so great this morning that you are sitting there thinking, Pastor, you do not understand. I hardly made it to church this morning. I mean, it's all that I can do to just keep things together in this moment. Because this trial that I'm in right now is simply too much. This trial is not deepening my faith. It is threatening to destroy it. I cannot do this. I don't know what to do. I God understand. And God knows that you cannot do it alone. And in fact, He does not intend for you to do so. In fact, He is offering to you exactly what you need in order to make it through this trial. Because see, when we are in the midst of a trial, we are to ask God for help. Look at what James tells us there in verse 5. He writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So God is calling us to face trials with joyfulness and to remain steadfast through them, but He does not expect us to do it alone. He knows that trials, that sufferings present us with challenges and decisions that are simply too big for us to make on our own. And so He tells us that we are to ask Him for wisdom. We are to ask Him for what it is that we need. And He promises to give it to us generously and without reproach, without criticism. In other words, He will not hold it against us when we come to Him and say, "I can't do this. I need what only You can give." We do, however, need to ask in faith. We need to come to Him with the full intention of doing what He wants us to do. We need to come to Him trusting that His answer is the best answer to our situation. Because that's what it means for us to come to Him in faith. It means trusting that He will give us an answer and that His answer is the best one. Now, the alternative to this is being what James calls being double-minded. A double-minded person is somebody who comes to God because they're looking for options. Now, unlike the person who comes to God in faith, intending to do whatever it is that God wants them to do, a double-minded person wants to hear what God has to say, but then decide for themselves what it is that they're going to do. So they're asking God for wisdom, they're asking God for help, but they intend to fix their problem their own way. And James says that a person like this is like a wave in the sea. They're driven this way and that by the wind. So James is saying that this person is unstable. And James says that God does not grant their request. Why? Because their request is not made in faith. Because faith means that trusting that God's way is best, and then acting on it. So imagine for example a guy who's just started a new job in sales. Okay, he's grateful for the job. He'd been laid off from his previous position, but the job that he's got now, this is commission work. So if he doesn't sell, he doesn't get paid. And he has a wife to support, he has a mortgage to pay, and he's trying to trust that God will provide. But you know what? It's been a slow month so far. I mean, he's had customers in the store, but not many people have been buying. Now, he knows that if he would just embellish, if he would just exaggerate how good his products are, that likely he would almost certainly sell more. Now, this is something that he would not have dreamed of doing before. But he's starting to worry that he's going to lose his house if he can't pay his mortgage. I mean, in situations like this, it is really tempting to do what seems best to us in that moment rather than what we know God wants us to do. But James is telling us we can't have it both ways. We either have to decide to trust wholly in God or we're double-minded. And God doesn't answer the double-minded. But those who approach God in faith will receive wisdom and direction in all that they need. Now, I mentioned back in my introduction that this letter was originally written to Jewish Christians who'd been forced to flee from their homes in Jerusalem and to resettle elsewhere because of persecution that they were experiencing. Many of them were marginalized, both for having converted to Christianity, as well as because they were poor, because they were living in poverty. Now, although there were a few wealthy believers amongst them, most of the people in this church that James was writing to are quite poor. And James alludes to this in what he says next. Look at verse 9. He writes, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Now, there is some uncertainty over exactly what James is saying to us here. And the question revolves around who exactly is the rich person that is being described there in verse 10. And there are basically two options. If the rich person here is a wealthy, lost person, then what we see here is James is using irony. He's being sarcastic here. Basically, he's saying, and this isn't the sarcastic part, but basically he's saying, let the poor believer boast because he has a high standing with God, but, and then here's where the sarcasm comes in, let the lost wealthy person boast in their humiliation, because everything that they have, everything that they value most, their wealth, their power, their prestige, they're going to lose all of it in the day of judgment. Okay? This could be what James is saying here. I mean, that idea is certainly consistent with what we find taught elsewhere in Scripture. However, I don't think that that's what James is saying here. I think that James is speaking only to believers in these verses. I think that he begins by speaking to poor believers, and then he goes on and he speaks to wealthy believers. And to both of them, he's essentially saying the same thing. He's saying, don't think of yourselves in the way in which the world sees you. Rather, see yourself as God sees you. So, some of the trials that many of these early Christians faced were poverty and rejection. Okay? And so this is why James encourages the poor believers to remember their exalted status in Christ. I mean, though the world may not think very much of them, in Christ, these are people who are destined for honor and for glory. But there were also some wealthy people in their church. Now, these more wealthy Christians didn't face the same trials of poverty and marginalization that the poor believers did. However, James still reminds them of who they are in Christ. For them to be associated with Christ is to be associated with one who was despised and rejected. And so the great risk for the wealthy wasn't buckling under the trial of poverty, but rather the risk was that they would become double-minded. Because wealth presents the temptation to trust in money rather than to trust in God. And so James reminds the rich that their money is confined to this world. It will not last. It is something which will fade away. Now, like the believers that James was writing to in this text initially, there are a mix of wealthy and poor in the community in which we live in here. According to U.S. Census data, in Yamhill County, one out of every seven people live in poverty. And some of them are believers. And we are glad that some of them are part of our church community here at Dayton Baptist. And to you, James says that though the world may not think much of you, God does. In Christ, you are exalted to the very throne room of God as his precious son or daughter. Well, others of you who are here this morning can relate more readily to what it means to be wealthy. I mean, and these words are a warning to us as well. I mean, wealth doesn't last, but the temptation to be double-minded, that's an ongoing temptation. And so we need to be careful, both as individuals as well as a church, that to guard against putting our faith in money, in our resources, rather than in God. As we continue to look at this text, we see that this passage concludes where it began, with a call to endure in the midst of trials. Now, this endurance leads to a deeper, to a more mature faith, and that in itself is a great reward to us. But there's an even greater reward in store for us if we remain steadfast in the midst of these trials. Look at verse 12. James writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So the image that James has in mind here is that of a Greek athlete who's competed in a race and has won. And on his head is placed the wreath that signifies both honor as well as great accomplishment. And James says that will be us if we endure and if we remain faithful to God through the midst of all of the trials that we are in. This is a challenging message. This idea that we can, that we should even rejoice in the midst of trials. Some of us have experienced incredible trials in our lives. Some of us are in the midst of trials right now. Some of us are going to face, most of us, all of us are going to face trials in the future. If you are in the midst of a trial this morning, and you are here listening to what James is saying, I can only imagine that you might be thinking that James must be naive to say what he's saying. But I can assure you, he is not. James suffered greatly during his lifetime for following Jesus. And what he wants us to know is that suffering and trials do not have to be just a meaningless byproduct of living in a broken world. James tells us that God can use trials for good. James is telling us that God will use trials for good if we trust him. And because that is true, and only because that is true, we can in fact rejoice even in our trials. Following Jesus does not protect us from trials. But following Jesus gives meaning to our trials. And James tells us that if we are faithful in the midst of our trials, that God has promised to give us everything that we need in order to endure through them. And that God has promised us that if we endure through them, he has promised to give us an indestructible, eternal life in the future. Let me pray. Father, there are things in Scripture that are hard for us to get our heads around. Some things are hard because...